something powerful and a simple thing done well. And I salute our choir for that anthem. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than me and greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now I'm going to review these scripture lessons and zero in on our focus this morning. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now that's from God's perspective. As I told the children, we have a guarantee. That's it right there. No one can snatch you out of God's hands or Christ's hands. But Mike read Psalm 26, and the writer there said, "I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of your wondrous deeds." So we're in God's hands. But God also gave us hands, didn't he? And what we do with those hands is very important to God. Today we honor the hands that first held us, the hands that brought us into the world, fed us, changed our diapers, bandaged our childhood's cuts and scrapes, hands that taught us tenderness and how to treat our sisters and brothers, hands that took charge of our behavior and sometimes gave us a swat on the fanny when we needed it. They taught us discipline. A mother's hands are a source of a lot of God's blessings. It's no wonder that God has a special place in his heart for mom. But the psalmist calls upon us to look at our own hands. Look at your hands. Note the lines, the scars, the calluses, depending on how old you are, the lines and the wrinkles even. But think about what those hands have done this morning. Perhaps you made breakfast, maybe even put some food together for lunch. You washed and shaved or applied makeup. Maybe you ironed something. Now try to remember, did your hands touch anyone tenderly yet today? Did they put a pat on someone else's back or greeted another in fond fellowship? Now, if you're truly blessed, perhaps your hand held a much smaller hand as you walked on your way here. Don't too many of those in this congregation right now. But if we're truly blessed, our hands tell us a lot about what we are, who we are as persons, don't they? Indeed, the human hand is a significant symbol. Think about when you're a child, all of the little crafts that you do with your hands and what those crafts meant. Around Christmas time, you do a trace of your hand and you make it into reindeer horns, right? Thanksgiving, you do the same thing and you make a turkey's feathers out of them. But that's only a teeny fraction. Hands help us into this world. They help us make our first gasping cry. I don't know if they still spank babies on the fanny, but that helps the child get the lungs clear when they're first born. Then at baptism, the preacher gets a handful of water in our Presbyterian tradition. We put it on the head, saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And that child becomes one of us, one of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A bride and groom join their hands to symbolize the covenant between them. They place rings on each other's fingers as a symbol of unending love. And yes, as a final gesture of finality, we tearfully take a handful of dirt and throw it on a lowered casket. Our hands are marvelous extensions of who we are, our minds and our hearts. Good and loving minds and hearts make the work of our hands good and loving as well. But we know that this world isn't perfect, that sin is indeed crouching at the door, as Jesus said. A hand can become a negative instrument. Someone has said that the human hand is the most guilty member of the body, for it's the hand that slaps in anger, that makes a fist to strike, is the hand that pulls a trigger, that stabs, that launches deadly gases, or even atomic weapons. It's a hand that steals a purse, that takes a bribe, displays an obscene gesture, pushes away, chokes, twists, pinches, scratches, and breaks things. A hand can write bad checks, enter false ledgers, write hurtful notes and cruel letters. A human hand can also be an awful instrument of sin. Think of the story of the first human family, Adam and Eve. Parents who just couldn't quite get it together to be faithful to their God. They took the forbidden fruit into their hands, introduced sin into the world, brought that burden of sin upon their own children, so that they became the parents of the first murderer. What a distinction. Cain raised his hand against his brother Abel. Genesis tells the story of their sin and how they fared in the hands of the just and righteous God, a God who showed his tenderness even as he was putting them out of the Garden of Eden by making clothing for them. That's a little section of the Genesis story that people often forget. God's grace was always there. God made clothing for Adam and Eve before he put them out of the garden. Now, in Reformed theology, we admit that we've inherited illegal use of the hands. I love that as a football term, by the way. But isn't it applicable to original sin, the illegal use of hands? That term in the Reformed tradition refers to all people as being utterly and completely corrupted by sin, with no capability to change their nature or to accomplish their own salvation. In other words, our hands follow an irresistible urge to do wrong, and we don't have any power to undo the wrongs that we have done or to avoid the consequences of those wrongs. I remember my father, he was teaching me to shoot a rifle. We were hunters. And he very, very sternly took me and he said, "When you pull that trigger, you are setting loose something you cannot call back. You cannot stop it. It can do good or evil when you turn it loose. So you'll be darn sure that it's going where you want it to go, accomplishing what you want it to accomplish." And then he took that lesson and he applied it to other life situations as well. When you say a word from your lips, it's just like shooting a bullet out of a rifle. Be darn sure what you're shooting at and what you want to hit, that you're not using another of my dad's favorite ideas is you're not using a sledgehammer to kill a fly. Our hands go easily to sin. We know that. We confess that. But praise be to God, there's another pair of hands out there. Hands that are scarred by nails. That has made the difference. And has provided a way for forgiveness that we can undo. Maybe not the consequences of all of our sins, but we can undo that sin and be forgiven. The scars on the hands of Jesus remind us that he voluntarily gave himself to be tortured and crucified, to suffer the death that was our death. The scars remind us that he was raised from the grave to new life, a new life that becomes ours as we are taken into his hands. The scars on the hands, feet, and side of Jesus are healed in the resurrection body. Take note of that. Because all the scars in our lives also are healed as we are in his hands. Being in those nail-scarred hands means that we're no longer powerless against sin. But we grasp the power of Jesus Christ's victory over sin and over death, so that our hands, from this day forward, from that day forward when we have received Jesus Christ, can overcome the temptation to do wrong and follow the example to do right and to do good. We're able to resist temptation and claim his victory even in our hands. Now, Bob Hughes couldn't be with us today, but Bob was saying, "Hey, I don't know if I should read this psalm. I don't know if I can live up to that psalm. Because it says, 'I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go to thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders.'" But yes, Bob, you can, because of the power of Jesus Christ. We no longer belong to that which destroys and kills and uproots. We belong to that which builds up, which saves, which brings new life and abundant life. The irresistible urge to sin no longer has power over us. Our sentence of death has already fallen upon Christ. Therefore, we are free to become the people that God intends us to be. Now, I told the children, we have a guarantee. And I hope everyone can embrace that. We have a guarantee from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that nothing can take us out of his hands. Remember that when you're going under the knife for surgery. One of the scariest things in the world is when they put that over your face and you begin to fall asleep and you realize, I hope that these are good people because I'm entrusting myself to their hands. And of course they are. Our doctors and nurses are wonderful. But, you know, you're giving up all power. And I like that analogy because that's what we do when we come to Christ. We're giving up all of that power and placing ourselves in Christ's hands. And his hands are trustworthy. We have an ironclad guarantee of his love that nothing, like the Apostle Paul said, nothing on earth and heaven, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. It is an ironclad guarantee. So our hands are free. Our hands are free to do good. Now, I always go back to this. There's an illustration that came out of World War II. As the Allies were going through Europe, they came upon a town where in the city square they had a statue. It was a statue of Jesus. And his hands are like this, but because of the war and probably explosions and whatnot, the hands were gone. And some Armory chaplain came along and pasted a note on it and said, "You can be my hands in the world." And it's so very true. We can be Christ's hands in the world because he's given us his heart already. We are one with him in every other way. And so our hands are free to do good, to bless, to comfort, to teach, to heal. All of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus himself did and does through us, even now. To him be the glory. Amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. We thank you, Lord, once again, for the hands that nurtured us, for the moms who saw us on our way, even the Sunday school teachers who didn't have a child of their own, who nurtured us and blessed us and made us better than we could be. We thank you for hands that helped us along the way and help us, oh God, to use our hands to bless others, we pray. For we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.